Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear the word of God as we pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, O God, in the reading of your word, that we would hear what you have to say to us today. May your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading is Psalm 98. It's page 935 through 36 in your pew Bible. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to do a 5K here. Back and forth, back and forth. Here we go. Oh. Oh, good morning. I feel tender today. I don't even know why. Sometimes these things just happen. Well, I know when I first started preaching here, I wanted to share little bits of my story so that you could get to know me a little bit. So, little revisiting of my story today, because it's been a few months. So before I moved to Oregon, I worked, we lived in California, and I worked full-time in ministry. And while I was working full-time in ministry, during that time, I had both Isaac and Kaylin and continued to work full-time. Gratefully, the church that I worked at had because there were so many staff members at this church, we kind of came together. We were all having babies at the same time, and we started a childcare program. They said, we'll staff this. So we had a nursery on site, and then when the kids aged, they went to preschool on site. So I was able to go and visit them throughout the day, which was really great. But working full-time with two kids, for anyone who has done that, knows that it is a major juggling act, and it is a lot to hold. There were times when that work-life mothering balance was very overwhelming, and despite the fact that my son, my firstborn, was a colicky baby, I think I maybe cried more in those early years than he did, because it was just a lot. I felt overwhelmed all the time. So when we moved to Oregon, I was able, which was such a gift, to be able to take a Sabbath year. And during that year, my goal was to just settle in. I painted every wall of our house, and I made sure that our kids were settled into their schools, were settled into their new routines. The transition was really hard for especially my son, but that was kind of my goal. So when I was finally ready, after about a year, I took a part-time job at a church, and I was only 3 months into that job when I found out I was pregnant with Ainsley. Whoops, sorry. So I told my boss sheepishly that I would be going on maternity leave less than a year after starting my job, which she was very gracious about and very encouraging, but I felt bad nonetheless. So there was a family in the church while I was on maternity leave and had that, you know, that 3 month period. There was a family, this dear couple in our church, who showed up one night to bring us dinner. And when they dropped off the meal, they said that they would like to extend the invitation for me to take them up on any time that I was overwhelmed or too tired or just I wanted to go to the grocery store alone, I needed to take a nap, I wanted to shower without being worried that there was going to be a crying child, that they would come and watch my kids. And the woman, as she was sharing with us, she shared that she remembered so vividly how challenging and exhausting those early years were with her kids. She kind of went on in her story to tell us that when she had her first two kids when they were little, her first husband passed away during those really young early years. And she knows without a shadow of a doubt that had it not been for the support and encouragement of her community coming alongside of her and giving her an opportunity to shower or go to the grocery store alone, she wouldn't have made it. So she felt that this was her ministry and her call to love and care for new and overwhelmed mamas. You see, what this couple understood was the best way to love a parent is to love their child. They understood love in a very unique way. The best way to love a parent is to love their child. I have yet to meet a parent who disagrees with this philosophy. So if you know a new parent, love them well by loving their children. Our passage for today in 1 John communicates a really similar message. One of the best ways to love God well is by loving God's children. In other words, loving God's children is one of the ways that we act out our love for God. So let's read together 1 John 5, 1 through 6. I'm going to read it slowly and you'll see why. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. This is the word of the Lord. I love looking at some of your faces because you're like, what? How clear was that passage? Well, if you found those six verses to be a bit confusing, take comfort in knowing that multiple commentators, as I was studying this passage, I'm like, I just kept reading it and rereading it and rereading it. I have all sorts of highlights and underlines and color coding. Multiple commentators noted about this passage that it is worded in a very confusing and hard to follow way. Actually, one particular commentator said, anyone hoping to track by means of linear reasoning through these few verses in 1 John is likely to emerge seriously frustrated. The author certainly seems to be going around in circles. So, knowing that, and knowing that the brightest of theologians seem to find this one a bit tricky, I'm going to read it again, using Eugene Peterson's interpretation, because sometimes just those little simple turn of phrases help us grasp it a little bit better. So let's see if Eugene Peterson's interpretation helps a little bit. Every person who believes that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, is God-born. If we love the one who conceives the child, we'll surely love the child who was conceived. The reality test on whether or not we love God's children is this. Do we love God? Do we keep his commands? The proof that we love God comes when we keep his commands, and they're not at all troublesome. Every God-born person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. The person who wins out over the world's ways is simply the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, the divine Christ. He experienced a life-giving birth and a death-killing death. Not only birth from the womb, but baptismal birth of his ministry and sacrificial death. This is the word of the Lord according to Eugene Peterson. Thanks be to God. So that is a little bit clear, just a tiny bit easier to understand, but nestled in that easier to understand version of 1 John 5 was the line, if we love the one who conceives the child, we'll surely love the child who was conceived. In other words, loving God's children is a natural byproduct of our love for God. If we love God, we love God's children. So then, if loving God is our goal, what does it even mean or look like to love God? Well, if you have ever been in love before, you know that love typically grows and takes shape when we get to know someone, right? Dustin and I were friends for 5 years before we ever even considered dating. In fact, I remember telling people, I will never date Dustin Dixon. I can promise you that. Never say never. I think God loves those kinds of, oh, really? All right, then. It definitely took us longer than the average person, but, and Dustin loves to jokingly offer dating advice. He says, someday I'm going to write a book, what does he call it? How to Woo a Woman, the 5-year plan. But that's because our love grew out of a deep and dear friendship that took a really long time. Similarly, our love for God takes root when it is founded on a knowledge of the character of God. We begin to trust God when we begin knowing God. And knowing God, when we discover God and who God is, we know that God is trustworthy. So it has to be forged through time and understanding and interaction. It doesn't just happen overnight. We will not love others until we first just get to know God. Verse 1, 4, and 5, and I think I have a slide for this, has this word that has the same root. So believes, faith. You can't quite see that it's bolded, but believes, faith, and believes. They're all the same root word in the Greek. So even though they're different words for us in English, they're the same root word. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Sounds like a completely different word, but it's the same root word in the Greek. And then verse 5, only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So this word, pistis, and I actually had to write my ordination exam on this word, pistis. So when I found this, I'm like, I know this word! Man, I spent so many hours working on this word, faith. But this word, pistis, well, it does mean faith and trust and in trust. It's explained in Strong's Concordance, which is the concordance that we use to look at the Greek words and their definitions. It's explained as God's divine persuasion. Okay, so just think about that for a second. If faith is described as God's divine persuasion, what impact does that have on the way we understand faith? I love that. Our faith is not something that we can take credit for. It is entirely based on God's divine persuasion. And it happens when we start to see God for who God is. When we start to get to know God, we cannot help it. Because we understand, oh, our God is so good. God's divine persuasion happens when we start to get to know this God who's invited us into a relationship. I love in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Mr. Beaver describes Aslan, who is the same as God in this book. It's kind of the God parallel. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. When we start to know God, we understand how good our God is. It is difficult to love God if we don't know God. But getting to know God is this really wild and mysterious concept. That prayer in Ephesians 3 is when Paul prays that we might know the love that surpasses knowledge. So we're literally trying to know a God that we cannot know, we cannot possibly know. But it describes it so well. We're seeking to know a God that surpasses knowledge, or grasp a love that is beyond our ability to even understand. So how do we get to know God? First, we get to know God by knowing the story of God. Do you remember that dear couple I told you about in that church that I worked in? When I was ordained at my ordination service, I chose for my first act of ordination. You can choose to kind of secure your ordination or to set it in stone, I guess. You get to choose one of the acts, whether it's baptism or serving communion, to be a part of your service. I chose to baptize all three of my kids, which was so cool. Sorry, I'm so weepy. I don't know why. It was one of the most beautiful experiences of my life. My husband was like, hey, why don't you baptize our kids for your ordination service? And I just started bawling. I'm like, I don't even think I could make it through that. But this dear couple was there to represent and to be elders at the service for that. And as a memorial of that day, they gifted my kids a book. And they wrote in the book cover. And the book was written by a woman by the name of Rachel Held Evans. And she was an author and an advocate who paved the way for understanding biblical womanhood. Rachel Held Evans died suddenly in 2019 at the age of 37. She had a not quite one-year-old daughter and a three-year-old son. And her children's book that she was drafting to help her children understand what God is like was in draft form. It hadn't been completed yet. So one of her friends, when she passed away, and it was such a freak thing, she died of complications to the flu. But one of her dear friends came alongside and made sure that that book was finished so that her kids would have in their hands her words and her description of what God is like. I would love to read you that book today. I know that this is an adult service, but I sometimes think that children's stories help us understand what God is like even better. I think sometimes we lose our ability to climb into imagination when we use our adult phrases and words, and so I'm going to read you her story. And as I read, you'll notice that sometimes God is referred to as he in the book, and sometimes God is referred to as she. And I believe that that's a faithful interpretation of Scripture, because throughout the Bible, we're told that we are made in the image of God, right? So the author just affirms that through her use of language in the book. And then similarly, because Scripture reminds us that ours is a triune God, God is also referred to as they in the book. So I want to invite you to notice she takes scriptural passages, because she knew the story of God. She takes all these passages and she illustrates them to help children and myself understand what is God like. So here is her book, and I scanned every single page of this book for you. We were able to get a few, but we ended up not getting all of them. So yesterday I sat in my daughter's room and was like, scan, scan. So enjoy, enjoy. So, what is God like? That's a very big question, one that people from places all around the world have wondered about since the beginning of time. And while nobody has seen all of God, because God is far too big for any of us to fully see, we can know what God is like. Next page. God is like an eagle, sharp-eyed and swift, with wings so wide you can play under their shadows. God is like a river, constant and life-giving. When you grow near God, you'll sprout up strong as a tree. Next page. God is like the stars, forever present and bright. Even when they feel far away, you can always look up and see them winking at you. God is like a shepherd, brave and good, a protector who loves her sheep so much that she watches over all of them and knows each of their names by heart. God is like a fort, strong and secure with walls that are mighty and safe. Inside, there are hidden places to hold when you're scared or when you need a quiet place to rest. God is like a gardener, patient and nurturing. God plants, waters, weeds, and fertilizes the earth until every good thing on it seeks the nourishing sun and grows. God is like the flame of a candle, warm and inviting. With God close by, you can look into the light and see through the darkest of nights. God is like the wind, passionate and full of mystery. God is both here and mysteriously also over there. God is everywhere, swirling throughout the world, whistling across mountain ranges, rustling through trees, and pressing against your cheeks on a breezy day. God is like an artist, creative and unpredictable, always busy making and remaking everything brilliant and new. God is like a mother, strong and safe. You can crawl up into her lap whenever you want to, and she'll hold you until you fall asleep. God is like a father, gentle and safe. He will put you on top of his shoulders to give you a bird's eye view of all creation. God is like three dancers, graceful and precise. They move to the same music in very different ways, showcasing all of God's elegance and rhythm in your life. God is like a rainbow, vivid and full of color, a dazzling reminder of promise and hope for all people after a storm. God is like a best friend, faithful and true, closer to you than even your brothers or sisters. And because we know what God is like, we know that God is kind, God is forgiving, God is slow to get angry, God is quick to be glad. God is happy when you tell the truth and sad when things are unfair. I love that line. She is your protector. He is trustworthy. They are friends when you feel alone. God hopes. God perseveres. What is God like? That's a very big question. One that people from places all around the world throughout all of time have answered in many different ways. Keep searching. Keep wondering. Keep learning about God. But whenever you aren't sure what God is like, think about what makes you feel safe and what makes you feel brave and what makes you feel loved. That is what God is like. It's hard to not love a God like that. And that is what the Bible tells us that God is like. Every page has a reference to a passage from Scripture. That's what God is like. So when we think about 1 John and all this talk about loving God's children, our very first invitation is to know God. So that we might love God. So that we might love others. Because the more that we get to know God, and the more that we encounter this God, the more we will experience that divine persuasion, the pistis, the faith and belief made stronger through every single encounter. Henry Nouwen describes time alone in the presence of God as the furnace of transformation. My goodness, isn't that the truth? We cannot help but be changed when we are in the presence of God. We are divinely persuaded when we're in the presence of God. And we move closer and closer. We can't help but trust the more we know, right? And the more we know, the more we love. And the more we love God, the more we love others. There is one other phrase that continues on repeat in this passage in 1 John. So there is this word love that's repeated a whole lot. And I know that Pastor Danny last week mentioned that word a lot. We also have faith quite a bit, which is that pistis word that we've talked about. But this passage talks about keeping the commands of God. So just as a reminder, as we are closing out our 1 John study pretty soon here, the elder who is kind of known as the author of 1 John is explaining again and again and again in as many ways as he can possibly think to explain what the fellowship, the koinonia people, the people who spend time with God look like. The people who fellowship with God love God by loving God's people, and that is what keeping God's commands looks like. So we don't have to feel frantic that we're having to check all of these boxes and do all of these things. Know God. Love God. And you'll love others. That is keeping God's commands. Rich Viotis, a New York pastor and author of a book called The Deeply Formed Life, describes this dance between faith and works, the pistis and loving God and others. He says, deeply formed mission, so loving others, is first about who we are becoming before what we are doing. Our most effective strategy in reaching a world for Christ is grounded in the kind of people we are being formed into. The quality of our presence is our mission. And the good news is that Jesus doesn't wait for us to be perfect before inviting us into mission. Koinonia people, keeping God's commands is as simple as this. Love God by knowing God. You won't be able to help yourself. You'll just be swept into this divine dance. And love others. Love God. Love others. To do so, we have to make room to get to know God. So if our lives are so full that we don't have space to get to know God or just to sit quietly and be loved as a soul in God's presence, we need to make some space for that. And as we do, that divine persuasion of God's Holy Spirit will strengthen us and will equip us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. How do we love the parent? We love God's children. We get to know God. We get to know how very loved we are, and then we won't be able to help ourselves. We'll have to love God's children. Let's pray. Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, here we are. We are so grateful that you have persuaded us here this morning. And as we encounter you, we cannot help but love you more. May that love spill out so that all the world may know that you love them. May we love others by loving their parent. It's in your name we pray. Amen.